All right, as we look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20 goes together. It starts out in verse 19 by saying, "Now, therefore." When you look at that, what it does, it draws a conclusion from verse 14 through verse 18. The Christian Gentiles they are no longer alienated from God, but now enjoy the same intimate relationship with Him and the same spiritual blessings as do the Christian Jews. And so as we look at verse 19 and 20, there are three figures expressed in these two particular verses that express this unity, the equality existing between the believing Jews and the Gentiles. So let's look at it. One of the figures that it has reference to is a city. Look at verse 19. "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." And so it's a city. He's talking about fellow citizens. And to understand this, this figure comes from the Greek city, state, political concept, whereby all inhabitants of a particular city, state, were fellow citizens enjoying the same privileges. So when he talks about fellow citizens with the saints, God's kingdom is made up of the people from all time who have trusted in him. There are no strangers, foreigners, second-class citizens there. You look at Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so both have become part of the same kingdom. And so Paul shows how all believers are one spiritual family in Christ. And so if believers have no distinction before God, they should have no distinction among themselves. We are fellow citizens and fellow family members, equal in every spiritual way before God. And so if God accepts each one of us, how can we not accept each other? So we need to understand that. One of the figures is a city, fellow citizens. The second figure that expressed in these verses is also, he said, a family. Now notice what he says. "And of the household of God." The household are members of the household of God. Now since Gentiles have been reconciled to God, according to verse 16, and to his people, according to verse 15, they are now members of the household of God. That is children of the divine family. When he talks about of God's household, redeemed sinners not only become heavenly citizens, but also members of God's own family. The Father bestows on believers the same infinite love he gives his Son. All believers are together a habitation for God. So the Gentiles had no opportunity to know God until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. The law was limited to just a few, very few people, but Christianity was offered to all who would believe. And so let's look at some of the scriptures and see who is in the family of God. Let's look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. And see what we have here in Mark chapter 3 and verse 35. I'm in Luke. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother." And then let's look at Revelation. Look at Revelations 22 and 17. Revelations 22 and verse 17. He says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." And so we see now that the figure, the three figures expressed here is, first of all, a citizen. We are fellow citizens. A family. We are members of the household of God. But then the third figure is that of a building. Is that of a building. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And we see in verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation." Now, believing Jews and Gentiles are part of the same divine structure. That is the church. The church foundation is composed of the apostles and prophets. Its chief cornerstone is Christ. And its superstructure is composed of Christians. And so when we look at this, the architecture, what he does is, you remember, he would place greater importance on the cornerstone than on the foundation. For it connected the walls and concentrated the weight of the building on itself, thus bonding and holding together the whole structure. And so the foundation, he says, of the apostles and prophets, as important as they were, it was not them personally, but the divine revelation they taught, which is in its written form in the New Testament. As they authoritatively spoke the word of God to the church before the completion of the New Testament, they provided the foundation. Let's look at Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse number 20. Romans 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Yea, so I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation." And so, because we see the Greek case appears to be, it's used in the subjective sense, signifying the originating agency. In other words, the meaning is not that the apostles and prophets were themselves the foundation, though in a certain sense they were, but that they laid the foundation. Paul spoke of himself, you remember, as a wise master builder who laid a foundation. And he went on to say, you remember, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so the unique function of these New Testament prophets was to authoritatively speak the word of God to the church. In the years before the New Testament was completed, the fact that they identified with the foundation reveals that they were limited to that formative period. You can look over, go back to Ephesians, let's look at chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So we see here, it shows that they completed their work and gave way to evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Now notice what he says. He says, and I built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now notice this. This stone set the foundation. A cornerstone set the foundation and squared the building. The cornerstone of the foundation is Christ Jesus. Let me give you some scripture that you can go back and you can look at. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Psalms 118, verse 22. Psalms 118, verse 22. Matthew 21, verse 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. And then there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 11. Acts 4, verse 11. So again, that's Isaiah 28, verse 16. Psalms 118, verse 22, Matthew 21, verse 42, and Acts chapter 4, and verse 11. And so we find that cornerstone of the foundation is Christ Jesus himself. And so a cornerstone was the major structural part of ancient buildings. It had to be strong enough to support what was built on it. But not only it had to be strong enough, but it had to be precisely laid. Because every other part of the structure was built or oriented to it. That is what Jesus Christ is to God's kingdom, God's family, and God's building. He is the chief cornerstone. And so you remember when you go back and read Psalms 118 and verse 22 and those following, you're going to find that the stone that the builders rejected was Jesus Christ. And he became the cornerstone. And we are the lively stones that build upon that cornerstone. All right? Let's see that. Go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Notice what he says. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God, but watch this, by Jesus Christ. And so the apostles and prophets have laid the foundation for this building. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. We Christians are building this spiritual house, this spiritual temple. All right? And so we see that. And when you look at 1 Peter chapter 2, let's go back to 1 Peter again, chapter 2. And what we're going to find is that this precious value then is for you and I who believe. You and I who are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. So look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 7. Again, unto you therefore, which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And then in verse number 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are value. We are somebody in Christ. And then in Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians, let's look at verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 21, he says, and 22, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice what he says. He starts out by saying, in whom? When you look at the word whom, it is Christ. The whom is Christ. The Apostle Paul is trying to make these Ephesians understand that each Christian, whether Jew or Greek, framed together, make up the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone that brings the building together. And so he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. This is translated as being carefully and harmoniously joined together. And so this implies the harmonious blending of the Jewish and Gentile believers in the church. This refers to the careful joining of every component of a piece of furniture, wall, building, or other structure. Every part is precisely cut to fit snugly, strongly, and beautifully with every other part. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is defective. Nothing is inappropriate. Why is it? Because it is Christ building. The church is perfect, spotless, without defect or blemish. And so this is how he will one day present the church, his own holy temple, to himself. We can read that in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27. And so he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto, watch this, an holy temple in the Lord. Every new believer is a new stone in Christ's temple. Every new believer is a new stone in Christ's temple, the church. Christ's body of believers. Christ's building of his church will not be complete until every person who will believe in him has done so. Again, that's what he, in 2 Peter. I'm dealing a lot with Peter tonight. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what he says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. To us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Paul says the temple is growing because believers are continually being added. The church is made up of many members, and those members have one head. We need to understand that. And that one head is Jesus Christ. And we are to grow into the temple, holy, acceptable unto God. The church that Jesus is the head of is righteous because we have taken on the righteousness of Christ. We are in Christ Jesus. And so as he says, again in verse 20, he says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And in verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. A dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so when we look at this, we find the term habitation or dwelling. It means a permanent home. A permanent home. God, the Holy Spirit, takes up permanent residence in its earthly sanctuary, the church, the vast spiritual body of all the redeemed. Look at 1 Corinthians, and you can write these down. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. And so he says, in whom ye also, it stresses that Christian Gentiles, as well as the Jewish counterparts, they are all part of the church. And Christians are viewed as a habitation or a dwelling place in which God lives through his Holy Spirit. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the habitation of God. We Christians are the church of God. We are the habitation of God on this earth. In Revelation 21 and verse 3. Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. In John 14 verse 17. John 14 and verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And so through the blood, the suffering, the flesh, the cross, and the death of Jesus Christ, aliens become citizens, strangers become family. And so we need to understand the hopeless inherit the promise of God. And those without Christ become one in Christ. Those far off are brought near. And the godless are reconciled to God. Therein is the reconciliation of men to God and of men to men. And so this concludes Ephesians chapter 2. And so as we look in chapter 3, what I want you to write down, and I'm just going to give you some things to just be thinking over as you begin to read in chapter 3. Because when you get to chapter 3, the primary re-emphasis is on the great mystery now revealed by God that Gentiles and Jews are one in Christ, and that there is no longer any distinction. So when you look at verse 1 through verse 13, it's divided into some things. When you look, the revelation in verse 1 through verse 3, what you're going to find is the revelation of the mystery is discussed. The revelation of the mystery is discussed in verse 1 through verse 3. In verse 4 through verse 6, you're going to find the explanation of it. The explanation of it in verse 4 through 6. In verse 7 through 9, you're going to find the proclamation of it. The proclamation of it in verse 7 through 9. And then in verse 10 through 13, you will see the intention of it. So we'll be looking at the revelation of the mystery is discussed in verse 1 through 3. The explanation of it in verse 4 through 6, the proclamation of it in verse 7 through 9, and the intention of it in verse 10 through verse 13. Because when you look at verse 6, he talks about the sacred secret never before revealed is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. All right? And so that verse basically was essential, is a summary of chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. I'll go back over that next week. But also, I want you to write down this as well, and we'll be closing out. That when you look at verse chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, not only are you going to see what we just talked about, but in chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, the apostle will lead us to focus on five aspects of this divine mystery. The apostle is going to lead us to focus on the five aspects of this divine mystery. Verse 1 and 2 is prisoner. Verse 1 and 2 is prisoner. Verse 3 through 6 is plan. Verse 3 through 6 is plan. Verse 7 through 9 is preaching. Verse 7 through 9 is preaching. Verse 10 and 11 is purpose. Verse 10 and 11 is purpose. And verse 12 and 13 is privileges. So we're going to be focusing again on these things. Again, verse 1 and 2 is prisoner. 3 through 6 is plan. 7 through 9 is preaching. 10 and 11 is purpose. And verse 12 and 13 is privileges. Read over those verses, and I hope that we have a very good study, Lord's willing, on next Wednesday as we look at Ephesians chapter 3. Again, thank you for just listening in on tonight. I will this time unmute everybody to make sure to see any prayer, other prayer requests.